Good to see each of you in worship this morning. I'd like to extend a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're so thankful you chose to join us in worship today. There are pew pads located at the end of the pew. Oh, the mic's not on. Can y'all hear me? Do I need to talk louder? I can be really loud if I need to be. I know y'all remember that as a kid when I was here, but I try to behave now as an adult. Is it plugged in? No? We're good? All right, we're good. Maybe? Yes? No? We'll continue on. Like I was saying, or trying to say, there are pew pads located at the end of your pew. We invite you to take those, fill out the information so we can have a little information about you. We just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. Also, today during the worship service, we do have children's time. After the first hymn, Glorious is Thy Name, we invite all the children to come down front during the service at that time. This week, we had two of our loved ones step into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're going to celebrate, have a memorial service for their lives lived here on this earth. This Tuesday, we'll celebrate Mr. Bob Doty's service to our Lord and Savior, really, here as a worship service. Sound!
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle. So Bob's service will be Tuesday at 1 p.m. here with a visitation following, and Miss Winona's service will be Saturday at 3 o'clock here with a visitation following as well. Also this week, we have a busy week in the life of the church. This Wednesday, we have our normal family night supper, followed by our Ash Wednesday service, which will start in here at 7 o'clock, I believe. Is that correct? I'm looking for confirmation of that and have it. Also, anyone interested in playing church softball? I know many of you might be past the age limit to be considered on our church softball team, but you might know somebody that would be interested in playing on our church softball team. And we are looking for members to play. It's a great time of fellowship together. We're especially in need of a lot of ladies to play. And so, ladies, if you still can swing a bat, we would love to have you play church softball with us this year. You can see myself or David Hodge. Also, grace notes. Following the service today, you need to meet Miss Mary down front. All right, so all grace notes, ladies, following our service today, meet Miss Mary down front. It's so good to be in God's house this morning. Our ushers are going to come down the aisle. If you're a guest with us, we just want to give you a little information about us. And there's a letter from our pastor. And we just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. We're so thankful you chose to be in God's house this morning as we worship our Lord and Savior. As we begin our worship service together, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Pray with me if you would. God, it's truly amazing how you crave a relationship with us. Father, and you're worthy of our praise. This morning, help us to tune out all the distractions of this life and focus on the one who gave us life. Father, we worship you this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is the day.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. What? Good morning. There we are. Hey, I have a question. There is one particular book that we read all the time when we come learn stuff at church. Does anybody know what that book is? A Bible. But there are so many different kinds of Bibles, right? Like this one right here. Did you know this was a Bible? It's big, right? It's got lots of words in it. Did you know one of my favorite Bibles that I had when I was little is the Children's Bible. Maybe some of y'all have seen one. I know this is really old. But you open it up, and it's got pictures of, well, we don't need to show that picture. That's a city being destroyed. There's pictures, you know, all kinds of fun pictures. I like Bibles with pictures. Then there's people even have their Bible on their iPads or their phones, right? Just like this. Yep. And then a lot of times, this is the one that I use all the time. This is all different kinds of Bibles. One guess. How many words, this is the New International Version of the Bible, how many words do you think are in here? 10,000, that's a good guess, but not quite. A lot, yes. Looking a little more specific, but yes. What do you think? Oh, 10,000, that's a good guess. 100, you're getting, keep going. I'm not going to give you any clues, but keep guessing. What do you think? 100 and a million, no, up. Oh, what do you think? 180 million. Did anybody say 720,000 words? Did anybody say that? I think you're exactly right. Over 720,000 words are in this book. That's a lot. That's a lot of words. But you know what? I can sum up the Bible in just a few words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 sums up everything that we read in here. This book right here and all the Bibles that we've talked about is God's message to me and you to say, hey, I love you. I made you, and I sent Jesus to tell you my story. That's why the Bible exists. There's no book that's ever been written or ever will be written that is amazing as this book. So that's why we need to read it and talk about it and learn about it. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about that this morning, how amazing this book is. It's the greatest gift. And we're so thankful that God gave it to us because it tells us about how much he loves us. All right? So when you see a Bible, I want you to be thankful. Can you be thankful for all the people that wrote it? Most importantly, that God sent it to us. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the Bible, that it's your message about Jesus to us. Help us to never take the Bible for granted. Help us to, when we see it, that we're excited to learn from it. We're excited to read it and see the stories that you want us to hear. Most importantly, thank you for the story of Jesus who shows us how much you love us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Ministry of God's Word comes from Psalm 99. We'll be reading out of the New International Version. If you do not have a Bible there with you, it is on page 427 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Psalm 99.
The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that you are holy, perfect, and blameless. Father, we should not even be able to speak your name because we are so sinful and so imperfect. But Father, through your loving mercy and grace, and through the sacrifice of your Son, we are able to come to you with full assurance that you will hear us, you will forgive us, and you will give us purpose on this earth. And Father, we see that clearly in your word. The word that you inspired. Thank you for Scripture. And for those that you inspired to write it down. And for those stories that were passed down from generation to generation. The story of how you created us. We sinned. We fled from you. And you sought after us. You sacrificed your Son for us. You sent your Holy Spirit to guide us until that day when you return and we are reunited. That's the message that we hear this morning. That's the message that our world needs. May we have the courage to proclaim the truth that we hear and we read in your word. May we not be frightened by what others may say. May our only motivation be pleasing you. Father, as we seek answers to questions, may we look to your loving grace. May we find ways to honor you with everything we say, everything we think, and everything that we do, so that the world may see you for who you are, a loving God, a righteous God, a God who sent his Son just for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Worship this man. Will you join me in a prayer of thanksgiving? Dear Lord, what a blessing to be in your house this morning. Lord, I would like to tell you that I stand before you with a thankful heart, but you already know that I personally am not thankful enough. Lord, help us to realize what we have been given, what we have been blessed with, even just in recent days. As I stand here, Lord, I think that there must be 1,000 different things to be thankful for. We have probably only acknowledged a fraction of them before you. Forgive me for that, Lord, and help me to have a more thankful heart as I realize all of the incredible ways that you bless us on a daily basis. Lord, standing here, I'm reminded of the way that you have blessed us through people, specifically the way you've blessed us through Bob and Winona, two great examples of the faith, two people who demonstrated for this body of Christ strength and commitment and faith for so many years. Thank you for the way that you've blessed us through them. Lord, thank you for the way that you bless us daily through our church staff and their families. Thank you for the commitment that you have blessed these fine servants with. Faith in you, strength of knowledge and wisdom, and a willing spirit to answer your call daily and give and minister and witness to us. Lord, as we think beyond people to resources, we do not give you nearly enough, Lord. As we consider what we're going to give you right now in this worship time and through this week, Lord, help us to give more, help us to be more, help us to consider what you have blessed us with. And please, Lord, take these resources and use them in any way that may bless your kingdom, any way that may reach people for Christ in Winston-Salem and in other parts of the world. Lord, thank you for what you're doing for us, even when we don't realize it, even when we don't acknowledge it. Please guide and deliver us this and every day this week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
lift you there. I would lift you there. If there's a heaven higher than Jerusalem, if there's a throne above the throne that seats the Lamb, if there's a place beyond the reach of knowing where, then I would lift you there. I would lift you there.
If you looked at the title of the sermon, it says, with compliments of the author. And you say, what in the world? Well, that's what Mary said earlier in the week. What in the world? We'll get to that. But we've got a little background material we need to cover. And it'll be a little bit of reading. I lost one of our boys in the 9 o'clock service this morning. I won't tell you who. I don't want to embarrass the parents. But he stayed with me through some of the reading. But, you know, I was getting this kind of thing going on until finally he just gave it up, and it was like that. One of the band members took a picture of me standing there speaking and this guy in the background like that. I'm like, yeah, that'll go on web somewhere, but stay with me if you can. I guess that's what that's meant for. Stay with me. We're going to read a passage of Scripture which gives us context on today's passage, okay? Today's passage is from 2 Peter, and that is the lectionary text. But the Matthew passage in Matthew 17, gives us context. You all know I'm big on context, and I think to understand Scripture a lot of times, most of the time, you need to understand context. So this is the context for our passage from 2 Peter, and it comes from Matthew 17, a familiar story, but let me read it to you anyway. Don't nod off on me. Matthew chapter 17, beginning of verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, Peter was never at a loss for words. Okay. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Translation, let's just stay here. I love it here. Let's just build these shelters and we can all just sing kumbaya and we'll do this right here. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, translation, he was interrupted. He was interrupted by a bright cloud enveloping them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Be quiet, Peter. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Okay, so that is the context. This event greatly affected the Apostle Peter to the point where he wrote about it in 2 Peter, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 1. Let me read that for you. He writes, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These short verses from 2 Peter are as strong a statement for the inspiration of God's Word as you're probably ever going to find. You know, in these verses, Peter affirms that the Old Testament prophet spoke and wrote God's message to man. He then groups himself, Peter groups himself, with the other apostles in the same category because they experienced the same inspiration of God as they wrote down what God wanted them to. He states very clearly that the Bible is not a collection of fables, human ideas about God. He said it's God's very words given from people, through people, to people. Okay? Peter also emphasized the authority of eyewitnesses in the events of Jesus' life as reinforcing the God-inspired authority of Scripture. The apostolic witness, the testimony of Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's confirmation in the heart and the life are the basis for our Christian faith. It's not founded on something that's hypothetical. It's not founded on something we hope is true. It's founded in solid evidence for the life of Jesus Christ and the inspiration of God in our lives. These witnesses gave powerful and continue to give powerful testimony to the veracity of God's witness to mankind. So if all of that is true then, let's look at them a little closer. Verses 16 through 18, if you still have your Bible open there, verses 16 through 18 talk about the eyewitness testimony. Verse 16 testifies that the accounts of Jesus' life are based on eyewitness testimonies. He writes this in verse 16 again. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Another translation says myths and fables, but whatever. Devised tales. We didn't follow that stuff when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, the testimony is that we, being the apostles, did not devise and present a myth. One translation says very clearly myth and fables, and that's the reason I bring that up. In a definition of myth is this. There's a couple I want to hit on. The first definition of myth is a traditional story, especially one concerning the early history of a people or explaining some natural or social phenomenon, and typically involving supernatural beings or events. The second definition is a widely held but false belief or idea. When I was at Wake Forest my senior year, I took a course in the religion department entitled Myth. And in that class, we looked at various myths, and when we did that, we were looking at the first definition of the word. Basically, oral traditions, oral stories that were handed down that dealt with usually supernatural or almost supernatural kind of heroes, and usually had some sort of story about the origin of mankind or the world and kind of how all this fits together. Okay, that's what we focused on in our definition. Now, I can tell you, I chose as my topic or my story, my myth, the story of Tarzan. Think about that. Story of Tarzan. We had to analyze it from several different perspectives, one of which was a Freudian point of view. Think of the story of Tarzan in the mind of a 22-year-old male from a Freudian point of view. Just kind of let it run, okay? Yeah, it was an interesting class. Then we had to analyze our myth from an Eliotian point of view on several other basically psychological profiles through that. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because we were dealing with myth from definition number one. It really didn't have anything to do whether it was true or not. It had to do with how a story is passed down. But outside of the academic arena, and usually within the theological arena, when a word is translated myth, it's typically dealing with the second definition, which is widely held, just not accurate. Okay? Just not accurate. It's not true. All right? So when usually a person says, well, that's just a myth, what they're saying is it's not true. And so Peter is attacking that. He's saying, we're not telling you a bunch of myths. We're not telling you a bunch of made-up stories. We're not telling you a bunch of fables, because those stories have no redemptive power whatsoever. Understand, in the audience that he's writing to, in a first century Greco-Roman world, and that's what we're dealing with, in the first century Greco-Roman world, there were abundant stories about gods with a small g, okay? There were multiple stories. Just think about Roman and Greek mythology. All of the heroes, all of the gods that they had stories about, all right? They were abundant. So, therefore, one more story, just one more story about another God or another God man or the Son of Man or whatever, no big deal. We've heard this story all right, you know? So if you're a first century person, you needed to know the difference. What's the difference between all these other stories about gods and this Jesus guy? What's the difference? Peter says there's a big difference. You know, because for them, these myths and tales over here were just human speculation that tried to explain the world and its origins and superheroes and all blah, 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 blah. That it's just stories. And no matter how interesting these stories might be, according to our text, the Christian is not to be occupied with them. The apostles, however, instead of fabricating stories, made known the true historical reality of Jesus Christ. He's the real deal. Their doctrine held forth Christ coming in flesh to redeem man from sin as the most certain and serious purpose under heaven. This Jesus is the only one who can save man from the eternal consequences of our own sin. It's a big deal. It's not just thoughts and words. It is reality. It is eternal reality for us. And you say, well, what guarantee do we have that all this is right and all of it's true? You know, we may have believed and we may have accepted it There may have been some who have suffered for that belief, but how do we really know it's true? And Peter says there's two ways you know. Number one is the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and others that walk with Jesus. Number two, it is the inspired witness of God's word, which we'll get to that part in just a minute. But let's look at number one. Peter declares that he and the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory and majesty. They saw with their very eyes, their physical eyes, they walked and talked with Christ in his human flesh. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him give sight to the blind, raise the dead, command the elements, tell the wind to stop and the waves to quit. He displayed his majesty as Lord over creation, as Lord over disease, as Lord over pestilence, and Lord over demons. They witnessed the working. They saw these miracles happen daily. And they also saw him nailed on a cross. They saw him die. They saw him buried in a tomb. They saw him as after he had risen again. And they saw him multiple times over the next 40 more days that he stayed before he ascended to heaven, promising to come back again. All of these glorious events Peter saw, and yet he chose the transfiguration to write about. Why is that? In the transfiguration, I'm speculating, but in the transfiguration, Jesus openly displayed his glory as a certain proof of his eternal majesty. I speculate that's why he chose that event. Verse 17 affirms, it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory." Peter was trying to summarize what he saw, what he heard on the Mountain of Transfiguration. You had Peter, James, and John, and they saw Jesus' face shine like the sun and his clothes become as white as light, according to Matthew 17:2. So why was this event singled out? I think it was there, again, that these men saw more clearly than anywhere else the special, the amazing glory of our Lord. Suddenly Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw this blazing, bedazzling type of light that shone from his face and from his body, radiating through his clothing with this unearthly kind of splendor that they had never seen. Up to this point, they'd never seen anything like that. And this amazing glory, which almost blinded them, embedded itself into their minds eternally. They saw an amazing scene where Elijah and Moses came to help prepare Jesus for the exodus that he was about to perform. These prophets came from beyond the grave to minister to our Lord. The transfiguration had special significance for Jesus because he was headed to Calvary. It was the Father's way of preparing and strengthening his Son for the terrible ordeal of being sacrificed for the sins of the world, for yours, for mine. So that is the witness of God's glory. That is the witness of God's glory. And if that is not enough, listen to the Father's voice booming out of heaven as he speaks to his beloved Son in verse 18. He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Where have we heard that before? At the beginning of his public ministry, right? And it continues, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." These boys heard the voice of God. Not only did they see Christ's glory, but they heard the Father's voice. Can you wrap your mind around that? They heard the voice of God. What it sounded like? James Earl Jones. Not George Burns, James Earl Jones. I'm convinced of that. It had to be deep. It had to be resonant. Right? I don't know what it sounded like, but they knew it was from God. There wasn't a doubt in their mind. And they were witnesses to that. Witnesses are people who tell accurately what they've seen and heard. Read the book of Acts. You hear all these witness accounts. And Peter was a faithful witness too. And you got to ask the question, okay, if he says it so, is Jesus really the Son of God? Yes, he is. How do we know that? Because the Father said so. The statement by Peter was that we were with him. It's very emphatic in its translation. We were with him. It is an event that was burned in our memories. We heard God say it. It must have been something. Golly bum. But you know, as human witnesses, the apostles were permitted to see a glimpse of heaven where Jesus rules with power and glory and honor, and which he is where he is the Son of God who receives the Father's love and approval. I got a glimpse of that. And Peter can therefore personally vouch. He says, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. And that is what makes the testimony of an eyewitness like Peter so strong. The second part of this is the prophetic word. The second basis of the faith, if you will, is the prophetic word. And he talks about that in verses 19, 20, and 21. And in these verses, you've got the certainty, you've got the origin, you've got the source of Scripture. Scripture is God's revelation to man. It is not man's description of God. It is God revealing himself to us, not us figuring out who he is. Okay? And for Peter, the written word of God is indisputably trustworthy. It is a sure word. It is a shining word. It is a spirit-given word. Verse 19 testifies to the certainty of the vital claim of God's prophetic word. Hear it again. He writes, we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? How powerfully convincing is the statement, we have a more sure prophetic word. You see, in the preceding section, Peter was focused on hearing the word spoken directly by God out of heaven. And here he concentrates on the written word of Scripture. He said, it's a word that you can go back to time and time again. And as such, he said, you do well to pay attention to it. It is God's word. It is not the mere theories of men. Man, women, children, all of us, humankind, if you will, are well advised to grab hold of God's word, because to ignore it is to do so at your own peril. Noted Bible teacher and author, scholar English, tells the story of a man who lived on Long Island, New York, and he ordered through mail order a high-quality barometer. When it arrived at his house, the arrow on the barometer was pointing to the section marked hurricane. And he thought, that's silly. And he keeps, shaking the thing, and thought, stupid thing, stuck. So he shook it and he banged it on the wall, and nothing happened. So he thought, well, I'm a victim. So out of frustration, he sat down and he wrote this scorching letter to the manufacturer and to the store where he bought it. And the following morning, he got up and on his way to his office, he mailed the letter. Later on that day, a hurricane struck the East Coast. So that evening, the man came home to his Long Island home to find that his barometer was missing, and so was his home. Yeah. He didn't pay attention. And that man's skepticism may seem a little ridiculous to us, but there is no clearer indicator of the future that is more certain and more dependable than any barometer, and yet we often don't take it seriously. And I'm speaking, of course, about God's Word. The eternal Word of God, the Bible, believe it. Peter says, believe it, it's not wrong. It's right. It is true. Peter testifies for us in the first part of verse 19 that we have the prophetic word made more sure, even more so than God's voice out of heaven. If you ignore God's true word to you, you invite the disaster of inescapable judgment. The Bible is God's word. It is revealing the true condition of the human heart. And he says, believe it. Believe it. The second half of verse 19 compares the word to a light shining in a dark place. If you think about that, that's really kind of a remarkable claim. Scripture is the true light of people. All the way through Scripture, you hear this metaphor of God's Word being a light, a lamp, guiding our path, directing us, all of these things, through the light, through the darkness of this world, through the darkness of uncertainty, through the darkness of grief, through all of these things, God's Word is a light. And Peter urges and exhorts us, pay attention to it. It is the light that illuminates the darkness, whatever that darkness is in your life at that point. So we have Scripture as a light, and the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture for us to guide us as we seek to live out the principles, the precepts that are in God's Word. And then verse 20. Verse 20 proclaims that Scripture did not originate in the mind of man. He writes, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, time out. We're Baptists. We have a right to our own interpretation. We hold these truths to be self-evident that we get the right to interpret Scripture. Well, bear with me for just a moment. There's an important point of doctrine introduced by the words first of or above all. See, first of all, we ought to know that Scripture did not originate in the mind of man nor in our mind. Okay? No Scripture originated in the prophet's own understanding of things. The Bible was given to us by God. Now, I'm not saying it's not literature. You know that I believe it is literature. It's beautiful. The Psalms are poetry. I mean, I get all of that, but it was given to us by God. I think there's two lessons when we address this whole thing of interpretation. Two points that we really need to focus on concerning the interpretation of Scripture. The first is that it is the Holy Spirit that must guide individuals in interpreting the Bible. Yes, it is. He is the author. He must illuminate and guide the mind. As a part of that, we have a responsibility to understand the second principle. The second principle is that Scripture must be interpreted in light of Scripture. You've heard me say over and over and over again, it's all about context. It is about context. Scripture must not be divorced from other scriptures or from its context. Isolated verses, isolated texts, apart from their context, become man's words, not God's. Judas went out and hanged himself, for it is of the Lord. Go ye likewise and do that, because that's what God wants you to do. And whatsoever you do, do it in haste. That's all Scripture, but it's completely out of context. Do you understand? It must be within the confines of proper context. Finally, verse 21 affirms that God is the source of the content of Scripture. Peter writes this, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This declaration on the origin and the source of prophecy begins by stating that Scripture did not come into being by the will of man. It's not something we dreamed up. Human will never originated prophecy, true prophecy. In the formation of Scripture, man's will never prevailed. On the contrary, Scripture comes from God. That's what Peter's saying. It originated with God. It is from God. Yes, the events that are there were recorded. They did happen. The human eyes did experience them. They did see them. Yes, their visions, yes, their dreams came into their thoughts. Even the words were written in languages they understood. But the power by which turning the turbine of their thoughts came from a source beyond their human abilities. The moving of the Spirit was the power that caused the words of God to be recorded on the pages so that the word could become life and light. These words, 700 and something thousand of them, these words have brought and will bring life and light to every age. In this book, we have the only written account that mankind possesses or needs of who God is. The challenge is to read it faithfully, to cherish it, to live it. The story is told about a young boy giving his grandmother a Bible for Christmas. He wanted to write something special in it. You know, you open it up and there's this page there, and he really wanted to write something really special to his grandmother. He was trying to decide what to write, and he couldn't decide, and finally, he saw a book that was valued by his father, and he saw the inscription in that book. So Christmas morning, his grandmother opened her gift. She was not only pleased to receive the Bible, but she was inspired to read the inscription inside of the Bible, and it read, "To Grandma, with compliments of the author." Indeed. Indeed. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. What it means in our heart. Father, what it means for life. What it means for eternity. What it means is you reveal yourself to us and through us. God, we thank you for all of these things. We pray that we would be faithful in our reading and our living of your word. And in doing so, others will see you in us, will see your spirit in us, will see your son in us guiding our lives, making a difference for humanity, for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Our challenge is to live out the Word of God, to live out what He desires of us, for us. If you're here and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's step one. We need to settle that. I'll be here at the front in a moment as we stand and sing a hymn. And I invite you to come speak with me. If you don't want to come down here, catch me after the service. Let's get that settled. Let's get the relationship settled first. After that, if you are a believer and you're struggling to kind of live out what God wants you to do, struggling to discover what that is, I challenge you, get in His Word. Begin to read it more actively. Make it a part of who you are daily. You can make that commitment where you are. Our altar will certainly also be open if you want to come and pray here. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's what you'd like. And if you're here and you say, "I'd like to be a part of this church," I recommend it. I really do. There's some beautiful people, some wonderful people, and we're working, trying to serve God here at this place, in this corner of the world, and we invite you to be a part of that. There's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. in benediction in response, I invite you, greet one another. Be sure and greet our guest. Offer a word of encouragement as we go out and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this chance to be in your house and to worship you, to give thanks for who you are, to worship you for who you are, to give thanks for all that you do in our lives. Father, help us to be responsive for your act of mercy to us in our giving to others. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.